In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this ninth Sunday after Pentecost. And today we honor the memory of the martyr Christina of Tyre. And we'll just say just a little bit about her. She was the daughter of a deputy kind of governor or mayor of the city. And so he's kind of a high-ranking official. And her father was, you know, very big on worshiping these idols. And so when she was about 11 or so, or 12 years old, right around there, he had the idea that, you know, he wanted her to become a pagan priestess, you know. So he put her in this tower that they had at their house, and she had plenty of servants and comforts and all that, but she wasn't permitted to leave. And so he set up all these gold and silver idols all in the room and wanted her to offer sacrifices to this. So after a while, she got pretty bored with this idea of this, but something began to stir in her, and at night she'd look out and see the beautiful stars, and in the day she could see out the window and all the beautiful flowers and trees and everything, and she just couldn't believe that these idols had anything to do with creating all this. And so eventually an angel came to her and taught her about the Christian faith up there in this tower, and so she smashed all the idols, which did not sit real well with her father. So when she confessed Christ, then he turned against her and had sent her to be tortured and, you know, try to get her to renounce Christ, but she wouldn't do it. And this is one of these times when everything they tried to do sort of backfired. You know, they tried to put her into a red-hot iron furnace, and 5 days later they opened the door, she's fine. You know, they, whipped her and beat her and all this stuff, and with scars and wounds everywhere. Next day, you know, the Lord would come to her, and she'd be fine. Completely healed. Then her father actually was taken from this life, so he died, and then they got somebody else to persecute her, and then he died. And they still so in the meantime, all these pagans are becoming Christians, and so hundreds of them, you know, were seeing these amazing miracles happen. And so, finally, by God's permission, she was, you know, beheaded and gave her life as a sacrifice to Christ. So, Holy Martyr Christina, pray to God for us. So it's a great example of a person who was very persevering, and no matter what. Well, today's gospel continues right where Sunday's gospel last week left off, after Christ had fed those, you know, the 5,000 men and all the women and children with only a few loaves and fishes. And immediately after that great miracle, the Lord sent the disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee over to the western shore. So, but then he sends them away, but then what we see he does? He sends the crowds away, he climbs up a mountain, and now it's in the nighttime, and he's alone. And the Holy Fathers talk about how these four events really sort of reveal four phases of spiritual prayer. As St. Nikolai Vlimirovich says, this praying to Christ on the mountain also has a deep inner meaning. Sending the people away signifies that when we pray, we should set aside all that the world presents to us and all the memories that bind us to the world and disturb us, and so that emptied of the world and all the concerns and worries, we can rise up to God in prayer. Climbing the mountain signifies the lifting up of the heart and mind to God's heights, to His presence and His company. He who draws the world to himself with its innumerable distractions and interests and great mass of people cannot at the same time climb up to the heights where a man feels himself alone with his Creator. It's like on Sunday morning, and also Saturday evening, we prepare for the Divine Liturgy with the Vesper service and with the Matin service, and we sort of start to be lifted up a little bit. So by the time we get to liturgy, we're more prepared, you know, to enter into that. And then there's the solitude. Jesus was there alone. He remained alone because solitude signifies the separation from the world. You know, it's good to pray together, corporate prayer, like we're doing this morning in the Divine Liturgy, but there are times when we also need to be alone with God, because, you know, one day we'll all be alone with God when we depart this life. And then the darkness, in a way, signifies the absence of the light of this world, but to the solitary person who's praying, the world lies covered by darkness, but the heavenly light that comes from God gradually dawns for us and illumines for us a new, unendingly radiant and better world than this one. So And even at nighttime, we're not so distracted, you know, like visually. I mean, we're visual people, you know, we see things, we watch TV or we see, you know, the world around us. But when it's dark, then there's not so much distraction. So sometimes that's a really excellent time that we should pray. Well, in reading the lives of the saints throughout the centuries, we can see how they imitated the Lord's example of these four phases of prayer, and this helped them to go more deeply spiritually and draw closer to God. We can also take note that Jesus shows us an important pattern. First, we should pray and ask God's help, and then we should go out and do whatever good works that we can. And this is when miraculous things can happen. By contrast, when someone wants to do something good, but they do not involve God, they don't really ask God's help, usually nothing much comes of that. And of course, not that Jesus needed to pray, if, you know, we understand himself, he's God, you know, so in a way he's kind of praying to himself, you know, but everything he does as a man, he does for our benefit. He's giving us an example of what we should do. Well, the Holy Fathers also tell us that this boat that the disciples are in actually represents the church. It's this saving enclosure out in the waves. As long as they remain in the boat, all will be well. But then the great storm with its fearful winds and waves is an image of the passions and temptations and troubles which assail us in our lives. Blessed Theophylact says that he permits the disciples to be caught in a storm so that they might learn to endure trials bravely and that they might know his power. He did not appear immediately to them to calm the storm, but at the fourth watch, that is, as the night was coming to its end, teaching us not to ask for a swift solution to our misfortunes, but to endure them bravely. You know, I'm sure we've all seen the movies where the Indians are attacking the wagon train, and just when it seems that all hope is lost, at the very last minute, here comes the cavalry. You know, it's always like that, you know. But it's a really true image, because Christ oftentimes waits to achieve maximum results. You know, he wants us to learn patience and perseverance, and so if he just, you know, snapped his fingers and everything was all wonderful all the time, why, we wouldn't really learn much. This, just a side note, the watches of the night were every 3 hours. This was a Jewish and a Roman tradition, and so the fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 in the morning, so really just before the dawn, probably 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that. Now, Peter also provides a really good lesson for us when he asks Christ to bid him come to the Lord on the water, and Christ says, come, the Holy Fathers tell us that as long as Peter kept his attention on Christ, everything was fine. His faith upheld him, he could walk right on the water. But as soon as he became distracted, you know, maybe a big wave came up and he couldn't see Jesus anymore, or all of a sudden he thought, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I'm going to drown. As soon as he took his attention off the Lord, he became fearful and doubtful, and then he began to sink. Nevertheless, he did the right thing when he turned back to Christ and cried, save me. So this shows us that as long as we will turn our attention to Christ and pray sincerely for his help when we are in the midst of struggles, then all will be well. It's hard to remember that sometimes, but just think about Peter in this image. Well, no one really wants to have, you know, all kinds of hardships and misfortunes. I mean, let's face it, it's not human nature. But, you know, we also have to trust that God loves us and wants what is good for us. And so he does permit us to have some struggles in our life, you know, whether it's an illness or some kind of financial hardship or, you know, family troubles or whatever it is. But St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And let's also remember the story of righteous Job and how by his patience and his struggles he defeated Satan, and of course in the end was rewarded abundantly by God and gave us a great example. There was once the abbot of a monastery, his name was Archimandrite Arcadius, and he was the superior of the Kirillo Novoyezersk Monastery in Russia. He died in 1847, and he once related the following. Being the abbot, you know, I'm sure he had lots of troubles because he had to take care of all the whole monastery and all the monks. And he says, once I was in trouble over something or other. Feeling depressed about it, I went to the matin service, and while standing in church was thinking about my troubles. I did not know what happened to me, but I involuntarily closed my eyes, and then I experienced a kind of oblivion. But I was not asleep because I heard distinctly every word of what was being read at that time. Suddenly, I saw before me the saint of our monastery, Saint Kirill. He said to me, "Why are you desponding? Surely you know that the monks of the last times must be saved by afflictions." And so on hearing these words, the archimandrite came to himself, and this vision left a very deep peace in the soul of this extremely simple elder, for such was Archimandrite Arcadius. And when we read accounts like this, we can also see where this applies to us, because even though we ourselves are not, of course, literally monks, but yet we're Christians, and so we could just as well insert the word Christians. Surely we know that the Christians of the last times must be saved by afflictions. And some of the early fathers also prophesied that those Christians of the last times, those monks, would actually accomplish more than even the great ascetic works that they accomplished just by enduring, just by surviving. Because we are under really an unprecedented level of darkness and evil in the world today that wasn't seen quite in the same way in those ancient times. So, brothers and sisters, when we encounter the inevitable trials and tribulations of life, let's remember those disciples on that stormy lake in their tiny boat. Although they were afraid and troubled, they did not abandon ship. They did not quit or give up. And Jesus came to them and calmed the storm and saved them. He'll do the same for us if only we'll pray for his help and patiently endure our struggles. Glory be to our God.